أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. All praise and thanks are due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Salutations and peace be upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Respected ulama, hufath, mothers, fathers, brothers and sisters, I greet you with a universal greeting of peace. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. On behalf of Islamia College, Masjid al-Furqan and the extended family, I would like to wish each and everyone Jumu'ah Mubarak. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us all a blessed week ahead, inshallah. Ameen. Today, it serves me great pleasure to stand here and introduce our honorable guest speaker for today, who is none other than Maulana Zakaria Honecker. Maulana Zakaria Honecker's mother is Mrs. Honecker, who is also a teacher here at Islamia College. Maulana Zakaria is not only a qualified alim, but also has his honors in mathematics, alhamdulillah. Without further ado, I present you Maulana Zakaria Honecker.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي اللهم اجعل أعمالنا خالصة لوجهك ولا تجعل فيها حظا لغيرك وصل اللهم على سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين الحمد لله رب العالمين. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi
wa barakatuh. How's everyone today? Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. Yes? Good, alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. We start by saying alhamdulillah. Praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and thanking Him for His innumerable favors that He has bestowed upon us. Wa in ta'uddu ni'matallahi la tuhsuha. If you were to try and count the favors of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you would never be able to put a number to them. So we express our gratitude and thanks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at the beginning. And we say alhamdulillah ala kulli hal. We praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we thank Him for every single condition that He places us in. And that's not only lip service. We really say that from the bottom of our hearts. Thereafter, we send salutations and greetings of peace upon our beloved Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala ali Sayyidina Muhammad kama sallaita ala Sayyidina Ibrahim wa ala ali Sayyidina Ibrahim fil alameen innaka hamidun majid. We send these salutations and blessings upon our beloved Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, for it is through his every action, his every statement, his every approval and his every state that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught us how to be in this life, such that we can attain the goodness and the good, the best of this life as well as the best of the next. Nothing in the teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is to our detriment, neither in this life or the next. Even though at times we may feel like in the law of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, certain things are difficult. Today is very cold. Getting up Fajr time, having to perform wudu in the cold, it seems difficult. But actually, in that difficulty, there is benefit for us that far outweighs any degree of difficulty that is experienced in that action. Just ask the people who are suffering from a lack of purpose how much they would value the purpose that we experience when we stand up and we stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, acknowledging and recognizing that our lives are lived for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In fact, you probably can't ask them because they wouldn't recognize it until they experience what they don't have. But we who have it should be grateful for it. Alhamdulillah. Not complain about the difficulty in the law of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but recognize the benefit that it leads to. As the head boy mentioned when he was introducing me, my mom teaches here at the primary school as well. So she instructed me on what topic to speak about. So we'll have to go with that, inshallah. The son must always listen, doesn't matter, even if his beard is big. Right? So the topic that she asked me to speak about was a story from Surah Al-Kahf. Who knows Surah Al-Kahf? Which juz is it in the Quran? It spans the second or the last part of Juz 15 and into Juz 16. Surah Al-Kahf is a very beautiful surah in the Quran. All of the surah of the Quran, they're all beautiful. The aspects of beauty differ. Some of the Quran, the endings of the verses are all in the same, or they all end the same, and that creates a certain tempo and tone to the surah. Some of the surah of the Quran are beautiful in their word choices. Some of the Quran is beautiful in terms of the structure. But in all of the Quran there is beauty. Surah Al-Kahf, perhaps because we recite it so frequently, the beauty of that surah stands out to us more so. But what makes Surah Al-Kahf beautiful? What makes Surah Al-Kahf beautiful? What does Al-Kahf mean firstly? Who can tell me? I'm being engaging here because I see lots of students, so you have to engage, otherwise they fall asleep. What's Al-Kahf? It's a cave. Usually it refers to a big cave, not a small cave. Like for those of you that might have been to Mecca and climbed Jabal Nur, you find Ghar Hira. That's a very small opening in the mountain. But the Kahf is generally a big cavity, a big cave in the mountain. And this surah, it's named the surah of the cave for a number of reasons. One, there is a story in the surah of some youth who took refuge, who sought safety in a cave. But if one studies the surah as a whole, this surah speaks about our salvation. This surah teaches us how to ensure that we do not fall into any harm, neither in this life or the next. So it is as if the believer should find in Surah Al-Kahf what his place of refuge is, what is his cave in life. How is it that he saves himself from the, or he shelters himself from the harmful elements of the world that surrounds us? That's a bit of a point of like ishara, or just some indications or lessons derived from the name of the surah, but it essentially gets its name from the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the story the word, in the surah, the word Kahf, and he narrates the story of the companions of the cave, the youth who took refuge in the cave. But if I were to just touch on the structure of the surah before getting into the one story specifically, how does the surah start? Alhamdulillahi alladhi anzala ala abdihi al-kitaba wa lam yaj'al lahu 'iwaja qayyima liyundara ba'san shadida. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts the surah by mentioning praise for him. Alhamdulillah. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the idea of revelation and the fact that he revealed that to a specific slave of his, and that is Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Allah speaks first about Allah, and then he speaks about Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and then he speaks about the revelation that he revealed. Right? The revelation that he revealed with Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Thereafter, the general topic of the first part of the surah is that it speaks about the finite nature of this dunya. The fact that this dunya, this world that we live in, it will come to perish, it will come to an end. And it speaks, or it creates an image almost as if you are entering that period when the world is coming to an end. That's the imagery of the first part of the surah. If we go to the end of the surah, and we look at the discourse at the end of the surah in reverse, we look at it in reverse. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first speaks about the people of the hellfire. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the people of Jannah. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ كَانَتْ لَهُمْ جَنَّاتُ الْفِرْدَوْسِ نُزُلًا خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا لَا يَبْغُونَ عَنْهَا حِوَلًا. Allah speaks about how He has prepared for the people who believe and have done righteous deeds, Allah has prepared for them Jannah. Just before that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke about the disbelievers and how He prepared for them the hellfire as entertainment in the hereafter. Obviously, it's not really entertainment that they will look forward to or that they have any reason to look forward to. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks how the actions will be habitat a'maluhum. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says how the actions will be in vain. And even the imagery in that word alone, it's something very profound. Habita, if you read in the translation, and you read a translation of habitat a'maluhum, it will say perhaps their deeds will be in vain, or their deeds will be wasted. But the word habita, the verb in Arabic habita, comes from the word hubut. Hubut. And you can actually hear the similarity. Habita. Hubut. Same letters. Right? Same root letters. But the scholars of tafsir say that hubut is a type of sickness that would affect a she camel. It's a type of sickness that would affect a she camel. What would it do to her? It would cause the she camel's stomach to swell. The owner of the camel would then think that this camel of mine is pregnant. So what is he expecting if he sees his camel to be pregnant? He's expecting to end up with another camel, to have two camels. But instead of having two camels, when the time draws near to the person expecting the camel to give birth, the she camel to give birth, instead of giving birth, it dies from its sickness. Perhaps they were referring to something like a tumor in the stomach of this camel or something like that. Allahu A'lam. So what happens? The person's hopes get increased and increased and increased. And then when they're supposed to reap the benefits, in fact, they find bad consequences. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the deeds of the disbelieving people like that. They do things in this life, they do things in this life, and they expect to reap good consequences on account of that. But on account of their disbelief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, rather than finding rewards awaiting them, they find destruction, the opposite of what they had thought or they had done their actions for. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save us from that. But anyways, back to the point. It was first in the beginning, Allah, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a revelation, and then the finite nature of this dunya. So it's as if the dunya is bowing out at the beginning of the surah. At the end of the surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is introducing the people of how the people will be organized in the year after. And it's as if the year after is nodding in. And then the topics go how? إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ كَانَتْ لَهُمْ جَنَّاتُ الْفِرْدَوْسِ نُزُلًا خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا لَا يَبْغُونَ عَنْهَا حِوَلًا. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the revelation. قُلْ لَوْ كَانَ الْبَحْرُ مِدَادًا لِكَلِمَاتِ رَبِّي لَنَفِدَ الْبَحْرُ قَبْلَ أَن تَنْفَدَ كَلِمَاتُ رَبِّي وَلَوْ جِئْنَا بِمِثْلِهِ مَدَدًا. Even if the oceans of this world would turn into the ink to rival the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the oceans of this world will be depleted before it rivals the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Speaks about revelation. And then what does it speak about after that? After that it speaks about the messenger again, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. قُلْ إِنَّمَا أَنَا بَشَرٌ مِثْلُكُمْ لَكِنْ I am a man like you. يُوحَى إِلَيَّ Except that I have received revelation. But let's not be carried away with that. Sometimes people get the wrong idea, the wrong notion. When Allah says in the Quran, I am a man like you. He is, when we say he's a man like us, he's human being in nature. That doesn't mean he's like us in our deficiencies, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Basharun la kal bashari. As the poet says, he's a man, but he's not like men. Lakin ka yaqutin bayn al hajari. He's like a ruby amongst pebbles, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The ruby and the pebble are both stones. But, you know, the difference in their value is great. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is a human being, certainly. We don't believe anything other than that. He is a human being. But he's not like us in our human deficiencies. But the salient difference between him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and us is what? Yuha ilay. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him revelation. He's not just a human being. He's a messenger from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yuha ilay. قُلْ إِنَّمَا أَنَا بَشَرٌ مثلكم يوحى إلي أنما إلهكم إله واحد فمن كان يرجو لقاء ربه فليعمل عملا صالحا ولا يشرك بعبادة ربه أحدا. So and it ends up speaking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the fact that we should not ascribe any partners to Him. So if you just look at the beginning and you look at the ending, it's as if the beginning in some way mirrors the ending. Allah, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, revelation. At the end, it's in the reverse. But it's not as if the entire surah mirrors the end. Just part of it. So it's again speaking about the beautiful structure of the Quran. Then between that beginning or that opening of the surah and the ending of the surah, which is starts again with the ending of this world and the ending ends up for the beginning of the next life, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala narrates to us four stories. What are those four stories? The story of the people of the cave, the youth that took refuge in the cave. The second story in Surah Al-Kahf, who can tell me? Yes. Khidr and Nabi Musa alayhi salam, that's the third story. The second one is about two friends. One of them was extremely wealthy and the other one didn't have what he had. Right? The third one was about Musa alayhi salam and Khidr alayhi salam. The fourth one was about what? Ya'juj and Ma'juj, yes, but more importantly, it was about Dhul-Qarnayn. It was about Dhul-Qarnayn. What are these stories about? Each of these stories, they're not just random things. It's not as if Allah wants to tell you bedtime tales in the Quran. No. You can certainly read them before you go to bed. But it's not just to put you to sleep. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us these stories so that we can take lesson from them. So what are the lessons to be found? Each of these stories, they represent a trial that ordinarily or normally human beings experience in this life. What are these trials? The Ashabul Kahf, the sleepers of the cave, their trial was in their faith. The king wanted to kill them if they do not worship him, if they do not turn away from the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. So they had a test. Allah tested them in their faith. But then Allah also coupled that with a solution to their test. But we'll get into that later. The second one is about the person, the one friend who was wealthy and who had beautiful gardens and the other one who didn't. That friend, the first one that had, he had a test in his wealth, whether he's going to be humble despite it or whether he's going to be arrogant. Unfortunately, he failed, he was arrogant. Right? But Allah couples that with the solution to that test. How, if you are one who has that test in life, how do you find your salvation despite it? How do you act correctly so that you are not harmed by that test? How do you pass that test? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks immediately after that about the finite nature of this dunya. Right? You have to recognize that this dunya will perish and that it's finite. And even if you have a lot now, you are not always going to have a lot. And that will increase you in humility. In the next story, Musa alayhi salam, he thought that he was the most knowledgeable person because he was the prophet of Allah, not out of arrogance, simply as a matter of fact. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala introduced him to a person by the name of Khidr alayhi salam, who had access to knowledge that he didn't have access to. So the test that Musa alayhi salam had was, when he was faced with a person that had knowledge that he didn't have, would he accept that? Or would he be arrogant and say, no, I am the most knowledgeable? And alhamdulillah, Musa alayhi salam responded with the highest degree of humility. In fact, it's as if he treated Khidr alayhi salam, no, he did treat Khidr alayhi salam as if he was his teacher. And if you read the story, there are so many lessons for relationships between teachers and their students, between themselves, and also their relationships with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in that story, but perhaps for another day. Because my mommy told me I must speak about the first one. And the last story is about Dhul-Qarnayn. Dhul-Qarnayn had power. He had power.
And when a person has power, hierarchically in the rankings of, you know, in power rankings in the world, if they have power that they can exert over other people, it opens up the opportunity for oppression to them. But it also opens up the opportunity of service to them. So the test that Dhul-Qarnayn had was, is he going to use this authority that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him, the might that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him, is he going to use it to benefit his people, or is he going to use it against them? And Dhul-Qarnayn passed the test. He acted with extreme justice. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala represents in the story another trial that people go through or experience in life, and how to find salvation or how to pass that test. So we had four stories, right? Each one representing a trial, and then immediately Allah presents the solution to that trial, so that we can learn how not to fall into the pitfalls of this dunya. But right in the middle of these four stories, so we saw how the beginning mirrored the ending, and then we had these four stories, each one representing a trial with its solution. And right in the middle of these four stories, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the creation of Adam alayhi salam, and how shaitan refused to bow down to him. Right? The creation of Adam alayhi salam, because who are the ones that experienced the trials? The worms, the lions, the dogs? No. They're not mukallaf. Allah's not going to take them to task, hey, you lion, you ate another animal, you were unjust. No. However, human beings are the ones who experience those trials, whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala expects them to act with the correct ethical code. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala expects them to act in a manner that's pleasing to Him. So Allah speaks in the middle of the surah about Adam alayhi salam. But not just Adam alayhi salam and the creation of Adam alayhi salam, but also the fact that shaitan refused to bow down to him. It's as if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling you, look here, in the midst of life, in the middle of life, there is an enemy, and Allah declares him the enemy of Banu Adam, of human beings. You're facing all of these trials, difficulties that come about on account of your own nafs. On account of your own nafs. You have greed, you don't know how to manage it. You have, you have a imbalanced inclination towards power, you don't know how to manage it. You have weakness in your faith, you don't know how to manage that. It comes on account of your intellect. You, whatever it may be, the problems can emanate from you. But at the same time, you must know there's an external force who's your enemy, though you don't see him, that's trying to pull you into error. He's trying to make you fail. So be wary of him. Be wary of him. So you see the beautiful structure of the surah. Sometimes you might read a surah of the Quran and then you think to yourself, hey, now we're talking about people in a cave. Now all of a sudden we're speaking about, Jannah and Jahannam. Next thing we're speaking about, how do these things tie together? Sometimes the erroneous thought may cross our minds that the Quran is not coherent, or that it seems like there's a randomness in the topics of the Quran. Oh, far from it. If you study the Quran, you will find that the Quran is more supremely coherent than any other text that you would have read. It's just not like human speech, because it isn't human speech. It's a revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I think some of this should give you encouragement to engage with the Quran, to read the Quran, learn the stories of the Quran, and also, engage with the Quran deeper than that. See the beauty and seek out the beauty in the Quran. But anyways, what I wanted to get to was the first story in Suratul Kahf. That first story was about a group of youth. Right? This group of youth, they lived amongst the people who committed shirk. They were polytheists. They worshipped other than Allah. And that way of life did not make sense to them. So they decided to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. They decided to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. But obviously, in so doing, they are going against the social order that exists in their place. and they are going against the way of life of their king. And that upsets the people who have that authority or who have their social standing on account of how things are in their society. Much similar to the Arabs of Arabia or the Quraysh, the Mushrikeen of the Quraysh. So, eventually the king came to find out about their deserting their polytheistic way of life, their shirki way of life. He called them and he threatened them that he would kill them if they did not return to the worship of their people, the way in which their people worshiped. So these youth, but he gave them a time to repent. He wants them to repent, but he wants to repent to wrong things. So he gave them a time frame. What happened is that these youth, they decided to retreat, to leave their place, to seclude themselves from their people. But they didn't know where they were going to go. They didn't have a plan. They didn't have, you know, money and tons of supplies to do whatever they want to. They were youth. So what happened is, according to the Mufassirin, these youth, Allah caused them to meet up with each other. Allah caused them to meet up with each other. Each of them were individuals. They bumped into each other. They found themselves in the same place. However, they knew that their people are out to kill them. So initially, they didn't want to divulge to the rest of the youth why they were secluded. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had it such that eventually one of them told the others why they had left their people. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inspired the others to speak up as well. They found that they had secluded, they had left the way of their people for the same reason. They could not find truth in what their people were doing, and they wanted to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them strength in their coming together. When you're one person fighting against a whole society, it's possible. But you have to be a person of immense strength. But just have a friend on that path. And it's as if the load is halved, if not, you know, made into a quarter. Because in your moments of weakness, the friend is there to aid you and help you. And in their moments of weakness, you are there to help them. It's, you know, your friend becomes like he is your taqwa when your taqwa fails you. He is like your taqwa when your taqwa fails you. So the manner in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala strengthened these youth is that he gave them company. And on account of having that company, they found strength. Eventually they found a cave and they went to sleep in that cave. Allah caused them to sleep in the cave for how long? 300 or 309 years. Some scholars say it's 309 lunar years and 300 solar years. Right? Because 309 solar years equals 309 lunar years equals 300 solar years. If you do the calculations. They found themselves there, they secluded them there, they were sleeping for that long. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't just leave them like that. If you sleep for 300 years, your body will get pretty messed up. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them a deep sleep, such that they would not be bothered by other things. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala turned their body from side to side. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala placed the dog at the entrance of the cave that looked as if he was awake. And that was a terrifying sight for anybody that would pass by. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it such that when the sun moved, it would not move in such a manner that was harmful to them or disturb their sleep. For these youth, on account of their belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah divinely facilitated all of these things for them. Your Allah is the same Allah. They didn't have a different Allah to you. What Allah was able to do for them, Allah is able to do for you also. Allah is able to do for us also. So why is it that when You know, we are faced with choices. Do I do something? I know this is pleasing to Allah. Or do I do that? I know that's displeasing to Allah. Why is it even a consideration for us? When we should know that if I do what's pleasing to Allah, even if it seems like I'm going to lose out on something material, Allah will never let me lose through pleasing Him. And Allah can facilitate for us in the same way that He facilitated for the Ashabul Kahf. But one lesson that I want to take out from this, our time has come to an end, but just one lesson I want to take from this, is that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions how many they were, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, سَيَقُولُونَ ثَلَاثَةٌ. Soon some people will say about them, ثَلَاثَة, there were three. رَابِعُهُمْ كَلْبُهُمْ, and the fourth of them was the dog. وَيَقُولُونَ خَمْسَةٌ سَادِسُهُمْ كَلْبُهُمْ. Some people will say that they are five, and the sixth of them was the dog. رَجْمًا بِالْغَيْبُ. سَيَقُولُونَ ثَلَاثَةٌ رَابِعُهُمْ كَلْبُهُمْ وَيَقُولُونَ خَمْسَةٌ سَادِسُهُمْ كَلْبُهُمْ رَجْمًا بِالْغَيْبِ. These people are just guessing. They are casting in the dark. They are shooting shots in the dark. They're just guessing. وَيَقُولُونَ سَبَعَةٌ وَثَامِنُهُمْ كَلْبُهُمْ. And they will say, seven, and the eighth of them was the dog. قُلْ رَبِّ أَعْلَمُ بِعِدَّتِهِمْ. Say, my Lord knows their number better. But the point is, Allah said they were, some people will say, four and the fifth was the dog. Five and the sixth was the dog. Seven and the eighth was the dog. My question is, what did the dog have to do with anything? Was the king going to kill the dog? Was the dog put on trial for having iman in Allah? Or did the king want the dog also to be a polytheist? No. But the dog got a mention in the Quran, simply because he was with the pious. Simply because he was with those youth that, you know, stayed firm in their belief of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the lesson in that is, as you young people, not only as young people, as elderly people as well, we must be very cautious and cognizant of who we spend our time with. Choose your friends wisely. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, Al-mar'u ala dini khalilihi. A man will be on the way of life of his close friend. فَلْيَنْظُرْ أَحَدُكُمْ مَيُّ خَالِلْ. So each one of you should look closely at who he befriends. Don't simply be the friend of somebody or spend a lot of time with somebody on account of circumstance just because you happen to be in the same place. Choose friends who make you better people. Choose friends who remind you of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Choose friends who, like I said, when your own taqwa fails you, they'll be your external taqwa. When you want to do something that's wrong and they know that's harmful for you, they'll drag you away from that thing, even if it doesn't feel nice for them in that moment. Choose friends like that. And if you choose friends like that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant you both benefit from each other in this life, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make you, your friendship be maintained even into the akhirah. In one verse of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, just the verse before Ayatul Kursi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَنْفِقُوا مِمَّا رَزَقْنَاكُمْ مِنْ قَبْلِ أَنْ يَأْتِيَ يَوْمٌ لَا بَيْعٌ فِيهِ وَلَا خُلَّةٌ. Spend from your wealth before a day comes wherein there will be no trade and no friendship. But elsewhere in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَلْأَخِلَّاءُ يَوْمَئِذٍ, on the day of Qiyamah, friends will be enemies to each other. أَلْأَخِلَّاءُ يَوْمَئِذٍ بَعْضُهُمْ لِبَعْضٍ عَدُوٌ. The closest of friends will be enemies to each other. إِلَّا الْمُتَّقُونَ. Except the people whose friendships were based on taqwa. Except the people whose friendships were based on taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us people who seek out good friends, good company. It sounds like a very simple thing, but it can actually have the most profound impact on your life. It will have an impact on the way you feel. It will have an impact on the conduct that you display towards other people. It will have an impact on really every aspect on your life. A good friend's weight can't be measured in gold. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us people who seek out those good friends. And if we find them hard to find, then let us make a start by being the good friend. Let us make a start by being the good friend. And perhaps on account of our desire to have a good friend, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant him to us. With this I end. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide our communities. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us people of illumination, people who inspire others, people who do good to others, not because we are focused on other people, but simply because we are focused on Allah. And whoever is focused on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and is looking, you know, his gaze is turned to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he will make sure that what he presents to Allah is beautiful. And when he presents something beautiful to Allah, that beauty will be seen and it will inspire and it will open hearts to the beautiful way of Islam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us. With this end, wa jazakumullahu khairan wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
JazakAllah, we say shukran to Mawlana Zakaria Honika for those beautiful words. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to benefit from the stories of Surah Kahf. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant Mawlana Zakaria many more years filled with happiness and strength so that Mawlana can continue to inspire us all, inshallah. Amen. We are requested to make dua for Sheikh Hassan Badat and his family, who wish to bid salams to all family and friends as they will be leaving to perform Hajj, inshallah. We make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant them the health and the strength to fulfill all the obligations of the holy undertaking, and may their home and family be in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala safekeeping, and may they be granted a Hajj maqbool, inshallah. Amen. Alhamdulillah, today Islamia College has the honor of officiating the Jumu'ah. The first adhan will be made by Muhammad Al-Sadi, and the second adhan will be made by Abdullah Balika in grade 11. I kindly ask if all Musalis can please stand and fill any gaps so that no time is wasted between the khutbah and the salah. Shukran, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن Huh?
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa Allah. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa Allah. Ashhadu an أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح الله أكبر الله أكبر لا
الحمد لله الحمد لله الأحد الصمد الذي لم يتخذ صاحبة ولا ولدا الحمد لله الذي خلق الخلق وأحصى كل شيء عددا الحمد لله الذي قسم الرزق ولم ينس أحدا الحمد لله الذي لا مثل له ولا ضد له ولا مثال له الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم أما بعد فيا عباد الله أوصيكم ونفسي أولًا بتقوى الله فقد فاز المتقون واعلموا أن التقوى رأس الطاعات وأن حب الدنيا رأس كل خطيئة واعلموا أن الله تعالى قد قال في قرآنه المجيد بعد أن أقول أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون وقال تعالى أيضا الأخلاء يومئذ بعضهم لبعض عدو إلا المتقون وقال الحبيب المصطفى صلى الله عليه وسلم اتق الله حيثما كنت وأتبع السيئة الحسنة تمحها وخالق الناس بخلق حسن أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله العظيم لي ولكم ولوالدي ولوالديكم ولسائر المسلمين من كل ذنب فاستغفروه إنه هو الغفور الرحيم الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستهديه ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فيا عباد الله إن الله تعالى قد أمرنا بأمر عظيم حيث قال إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد كما صليت على سيدنا إبراهيم وعلى آل سيدنا إبراهيم وبارك على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد كما باركت على سيدنا إبراهيم وعلى آل سيدنا إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد ورضى اللهم عن الخلفاء الراشدين ساداتنا وأئمتنا وموالينا أبي بكر وعمر وعثمان وعلي وعن بقية الصحابة رضوان الله عليهم أجمعين. اللهم أعز الإسلام والمسلمين، اللهم أعز الإسلام والمسلمين، اللهم أعز الإسلام والمسلمين وأذل الشرك والمشركين. اللهم دمر أعداءك أعداء الدين، اللهم ألف بين قلوب المسلمين وأصلح ذات بينهم يا رب العالمين. اللهم ادفع عنا البلاء والوبا والربا والزنا والزلازل والمحن وسوء الفتن ما ظهر منها وما بطن برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين. اللهم آمنا في أوطاننا، اللهم آمنا في أوطاننا، اللهم آمنا في أوطاننا، واجعل ولايتنا في من خافك واتقاك يا رب العالمين. ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار. اللهم انصر المسلمين في كل مكان، اللهم انصر المستضعفين في كل مكان، اللهم انصر إخواننا المستضعفين في كل مكان. عباد الله رحمكم الله، إن الله تعالى يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون. اذكروا الله العظيم يذكركم، ودعوه على نعمه يزدكم، ولذكر الله أكبر، والله يعلم ما تصنعون. اتقوا الله، اتقوا الله، اتقوا الله. قوموا إلى صلاتكم رحمكم الله.
الله أكبر، الله أكبر، أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله، أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله. حي على الصلاة، حي على الفلاح، قد قام للصلاة، قد قام للصلاة. الله أكبر، الله أكبر، لا إله إلا الله،
لا إله إلا الله، سيدنا محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. استووا واعتدلوا. الله أكبر. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، الرحمن الرحيم، مالك يوم الدين، إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين، اهدنا الصراط المستقيم، صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. آمين. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الذي أنزل على عبده الكتاب ولم يجعل له عوجا، قيما لينذر بأسا شديدا من لدنه ويبشر المؤمنين الذين يعملون الصالحات أن لهم أجرا حسنا ماكثين فيه أبدا، وينذر الذين قالوا اتخذ الله ولدا ما لهم به من علم ولا لآبائهم، كبرت كلمة تخرج من أفواههم، إن يقولون إلا كذبا. فلعلك باخع نفسك على آثارهم إن لم يؤمنوا بهذا الحديث أسفا. إنا جعلنا ما على الأرض زينة لها لنبلوهم أيهم أحسن عملا، وإنا لجاعلون ما عليها صعيدا جرزا. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، الرحمن الرحيم، مالك يوم الدين، إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين، اهدنا الصراط المستقيم، صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. آمين. وتركنا بعضهم يومئذ يموج في بعض ونفخ في الصور فجمعناهم جمعا. وعرضنا جهنم يومئذ للكافرين عرضا. الذين كانت أعينهم في غطاء عن ذكري وكانوا لا يستطيعون سمعا. أفحسب الذين كفروا أن يتخذوا عبادي من دوني أولياء. إنا أعتدنا للكافرين نزلا. قل هل ننبئكم بالأخسرين أعمالا. الذين ضل سعيهم في الحياة الدنيا وهم يحسبون أنهم يحسنون صنعا. أولئك الذين كفروا بآيات ربهم ولقائه فحبطت أعمالهم فلا نقيم لهم يوم القيامة وزنا. ذلك جزاؤهم جهنم بما كفروا واتخذوا آياتي ورسلي هزؤا. إن الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات كانت لهم جنات الفردوس نزلا. خالدين فيها لا يبغون عنها حولا. قل لو كان البحر مدادا لكلمات ربي لنفد البحر قبل أن تنفد كلمات ربي ولو جئنا بمثله مددا. قل إنما أنا بشر مثلكم يوحى إلي أنما إلهكم إله واحد. فمن كان يرجو لقاء ربه فليعمل عملا صالحا ولا يشرك بعبادة ربه أحدا. الله أكبر. يا الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله السلام عليكم ورحمة الله استغفر الله استغفر الله استغفر الله العظيم التواب الرحيم الذي لا إله إلا هو الحي القيوم نتوب إليك ونسألك توبة ومغفرة إنك أنت التواب الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله سيدنا محمد وأصحابه وبارك وسلم ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب ربنا ظلمنا أنفسنا وإن لم تغفر لنا وترحمنا لنكونن من الخاسرين ربنا آتنا من لدنك رحمة وهيئ لنا من أمرنا رشدا ربنا هب لنا من أزواجنا وذرياتنا قرة أعين واجعلنا للمتقين إماما اللهم أعنا على ذكرك وشكرك وحسن عبادتك اللهم إنك عفو كريم تحب العفو فاعف عنا اللهم إنا نسألك الهدى والتقى والعفاف والغنى اللهم أجرنا من النار اللهم أجرنا من النار اللهم أجرنا من النار اللهم اشف مرضانا وارحم موتانا اللهم اشف مرضانا وارحم موتانا اللهم اشف مرضانا وارحم موتانا إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وأصحابه وبارك وسلم دعوان فيها سبحانك اللهم وتحية فيها سلام وآخر دعوان الحمد لله.